This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma atina fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina azab al-nar. Amma ba'd, today's hadith is hadith number 6, and the title is Allah Loves Harmony. And we'll understand, inshaAllah, in this hadith, how Allah's love for harmony, this is the kind of the well-being, love between people, how that should affect us when it comes to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how that should affect us when it comes to our relationship with people as well. Because if this is something that Allah loves, it means that this is something that we should love as well, right? And we should pursue and make a reality on earth, harmony, love between people. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Aba Ayyub, O Abu Ayyub, ألا أدلك على صدقة يحبها الله ورسوله? Shall I not direct you and guide you to a sadaqah that Allah and the Messenger and His Messenger love? He says, تصلح بين الناس إذا تباغضوا وتفاسدوا. He said, mend what is between people when they get angry and they stop talking to each other. So this is a sadaqah. And that is a common way of how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam speaks, right? Ala adulluka ala sadaqatin, shall I not tell you? Ala adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min adhabin aleem. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He says, shall I not guide you to a commerce or a business that will save you from a painful punishment? So this is a presentation, meaning, do you want to know? And that prepares you for what comes next. Do you want to know? And if you want to know, then listen. So this is a sadaqah that Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, they love. What is it? He says, you tuslihu bayna nas. You fix what is between people. When they start hating each other and boycotting each other and not talking to each other. So let's try, inshaAllah, to understand this hadith. But also in understanding this hadith, let's understand something about Allah's love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is the basis of all of this. Why are we studying this? Because it makes us aware and teaches us things about Allah's love. And one of the things that we keep saying is Allah's love is completely unique and surpasses any experience of love that we've ever witnessed. With a human being, a child, a spouse, a parent, a friend, they're very different types of human love. But the love of Allah Azza wa Jal surpasses all of that. Because as human beings, when you love, you're always asking for a return. We're always asking for something back. And if you don't get something from a relationship, you usually terminate it or it fizzles away, right? So human relationship is built on exchange of benefits. If you do not receive anything from that relationship tends to do what? To die. So when you're doing something, when you're loving someone, when you're doing something that is good, you're expecting something in return. And first, that is the nature of humanity itself, because we're always in need. I need someone to love me, and I need to love someone. I need someone to take care of me, and I need to take care of someone. I need someone to feed me, and also I feed someone. So we always are built on exchange of benefits. So if you imagine, because somebody could argue and say, no, I'm able to have a relationship or actually do something where I expect nothing back from that human being. Right? For instance, I could give somebody money, or for someone who does not believe in a God, he says, I can give someone money. I'm not expecting anything in the next life. I'm not expecting anything from them. So here I'm not expecting a return. Right? Does that not spoil what we said here? We say, no, that really doesn't. Because you have the capacity to do something without a return, but only partially and limited circumstances. Can you imagine where all of your relationships are like that? Where you do and you give and you receive nothing back in all of your relationships? So your marriage is like this, and your kids are like that, and your employment is like this, you just do and receive nothing back. Is that sustainable? That's not. So why is it that I'm able, let's say, for instance, that I can give somebody money and expect nothing from them, not a thank you and nothing? It's because, if I'm not even thinking about the next life, it's because I have other relationships that keep me satisfied. So that's why I don't need anything from them. I can assist him. I don't want anything from you, not even a thank you, not any acknowledgement. Why? Because I have somebody else who acknowledges me and thanks me. I'm satisfied. That's why I can extend my help to somebody else. But if I'm empty, no, I need something from someone. So all of our relationships as human beings, we're expecting something from somebody in return for that. And that's why we have that relationship. That's what sustains it. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He does what He does, He does not expect anything in return. Well, you say, how about salah and zakah and fasting? He says, this is not for him, this is for you. But for him, he receives nothing. So you don't exalt Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't make him bigger and better and more powerful when you worship. He does not receive any benefit from you at all. But all the benefit is yours. And the human relationships are not like that. So that's what makes the relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal so unique, because He does not need anything from you. You are the one who is receiving all the benefit. And there's a quote on page 63. And it's good. This is from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. And it's good to understand it, to know that these principles have been stated hundreds of years ago, so we're not discovering here today something new, right? We are revealing what has already been written and taught. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, فَكُلُّ مَنْ تُحِبُّهُ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ وَيُحِبُّكَ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُكَ لِنَفْسِهِ وَغَرَضِهِ مِنْكِ. He says, everyone that you love among creation, and he loves you back, he wants you because of a benefit that he will get from you, because of objectives that they need from you. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala yuriduka laka. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants you for you. That is, if we can call your connection to Allah Azza wa Jal, let's call it a relationship. It says that relationship that Allah has with you is for you. Every other human being who has a relationship with you, they want you for themselves, because they receive something from you. Even, you know, the pleasure of your company, because they need companionship. I get something from you. I must get something from you. Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't it. So he says, he continues, he says, as this is reported in the tradition, and this is not a hadith, he says, عبدي كل يريدك لنفسه وأنا أريدك لك. He says, oh my servant, everyone wants you for their own. I want you for your own. Right? Yani everybody who wants you, wanna get something from you, I want you to give total benefit to you. So he continues, قَالَ فَكَيْفَ لَا يَسْتَحِي الْعَبْدُ أَنْ يَكُونَ رَبُّهُ لَهُ بِهَذِهِ الْمَنْزِلَةِ وَهُوَ مُعْرِضٌ عَنْهُ مَشْغُولٌ بِحُبِّ غَيْرِهِ قَدْ اسْتَغْرَقَ قَلْبَهُ مَحَبَّةُ سِوَاهِ. He says, if that's the case, how are we not embarrassed that Allah Azza wa Jal will be like that to you, and you are looking away, distracted with somebody else's love? Your heart is consumed by that love and forgetting about Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? It says, if Allah Azza wa Jal wants to love you so much, and He wants you to love Him back, and that is an exclusive relationship, He says, why aren't we embarrassed when we ignore that love and our love is consumed by other inferior, worldly, earthly loves? How is that not embarrassing? And he says, وَأَيْضًا فَكُلُّ مَنْ تُعَامِلُهُ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ إِنْ لَمْ يَرْبَحْ عَلَيْكَ لَمْ يُعَامِلْكَ وَلَبُدَّ لَهُ مِنْ نَوْعٍ مِنْ أَنْوَاعِ الرِّبْحِ. And he says, everybody else must, in this relationship that he has with you, he must win. Right? He must win. He must get a benefit. And if he does not get a benefit, he does not deal with you. He's not in a relationship with you. وَالرَّبُّ إِنَّمَا يُعَامِلُكَ لِتَرْبَحَ أَنْتَ. And Allah Azza wa Jal deals with you so that you will get all the benefit from him. He does not get any benefit. So imagine here a transaction that takes place. You go to the market, right? And you want to buy something. Why does he sell it to you? Because you need that commodity and they need your money. But imagine going to a seller who gives you for free. Means he doesn't need anything from you. That, and he gives you something that you actually need. The thing that you need, he keeps giving that to you for free. That would be the best seller for you. So he says, so he's saying in effect is, how is it that you don't favor that seller, you don't favor that relationship over all other relationships where you're getting everything from him and he gets nothing from you, whereas when you deal with people, the fact is they must take something from you. And this is will vary between the generous and the stingy. Right? The generous who will give you more than you get from him. And the stingy who will demand more from you. And most of people are what, generous or stingy? Stingy. They're not generous. Most people are stingy when it comes to money and rights rather than generous. So your experience with whom humanity will be most commonly people who want more things from you than they're willing to give you. Right? That's the common relationship with humanity. Give me more than I'm willing to give you. So, and he says, and when you actually win in dealing with Allah Azza wa Jal, you're winning the best win. Because the dirham, the dollar, is multiplied 10 times into 700 times into many more. And a sayyi'ah, the bad thing, is one, and it's the fastest thing to be erased. Like he's pointing out how good of a transaction that is. You give Allah Azza wa Jal one good deed or one dirham, if you want to continue with that metaphor. Allah multiplies it how many times? 10 to 700 and even more than that. It can reach even more than that. And when the sayyi'ah, the bad thing, it's recorded as one, and you could erase it very quickly. أَسْرَعُ الشَّيْءِ مَحْوَى. Then he continues, rahimahullah. He says, and he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created you for himself and created for you everything in the heavens and on earth, right? And if it dunya, and also the akhirah for you. So who more than him deserves your maximum effort in love and maximum effort in obedience? So if you think about it, al-ard, this all earth, created for whom? Humans. As-sama, the sun and the sky, for humans. This universe, for humans. The water, the mountains, all everything is for you. And then heaven is for you. The day of judgment is for you. Meaning everything is about you. And everything is for you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is waiting to honor you. So he says, when you consider all of that, put it together, he says, then you should exhaust yourself. Exhaust yourself in his ibadah, in pleasing him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and exhaust all effort and also fill your heart with his love. That is the relationship that he is talking about. So glorify Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala by understanding how different he is and how different his relationships are. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I did not create jinn and ins except to worship me. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقِ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَن يُطْعِمُونَ, I do not want them or I don't need them to provide for me or to feed me. Here Allah Azza wa Jal is pointing the fundamental difference between a relationship with him and a relationship with humanity. Because if a human being is in a relationship with any other human being, he's there to cover his most basic of needs. And what is his most basic of need? If you don't eat, what happens? You die. So that means that you're always in search for what covers your basic human needs. You cannot escape it. You always are in need of someone to feed you, give you a job, right? Or somebody to spend on you. But you always are in need for that. If not, then your existence will be in danger. And that will ruin the rest of your relationship because you'll always be looking to hustle and steal. Right? So you always have to eat and you always have to drink. These are your basic relationships, and you always also need somebody's companionship and somebody's compassion and somebody's love. Right? So if Allah says at the most basic of level, I don't need you to feed me, that means He's completely different than anything that you ever see. Because I don't need a thing. That is complete independence and self-sufficient from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you glorify Allah azza wa jal by believing that when I love Him, when I worship Him, when I listen to Him, I've entered into a relationship unlike any other relationship I've ever seen. And one significant difference is the difference between human forgiveness and divine forgiveness. Right? So that is, consider yourself, right? How are you with forgiveness and your ability to forget somebody's offenses? Right? You could look the other way. You could talk to them again. But will you forget? It stays with you, right? And for some of us, right, we will never be able to forgive another human being. We will hold a grudge till we die, right? We will boycott that person till we die. And even if we are forced to interact with them, I will always in the back of my head remember the time and the day when you said this and you did that. So that sin, that offense, doesn't really go away, except with the very select, very few, but it doesn't really go away. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, does it go away? Yeah. It goes away. So here is the maghfirah. Maghfirah is to cover up the sin so that there are no consequences to it. It's not to be mentioned. You're not going to be ashamed or disgraced because of it. That's the maghfirah. Maghfirah is a cover that protects you from the sin, its consequences. Al-afu, there is an overlap between them, but al-afu is also an erasure of, you erase the sin. You erase the sin. So with Allah Azza wa Jal, it would be as if it did not happen. Right? You could begin completely new. Completely new. And not only completely new. The tawbah with Allah Azza wa Jal, that's the beauty. Again, you have to understand the difference. With a human being, if you cross them, if you do something wrong to them, you may never be able to come back, even if they forgive you, you may never be able to come back to the same harmony and love that you had before. Right? Yes, okay, I forgive you, but I cannot love you as much anymore. You've lost my love, you lost my attachment. With Allah Azza wa Jal, is that the case? No. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal is willing to receive you, to love you as much as He loved you before, and even more. You say, even more? He says, yes. Because some of the ulama have said, was Adam alayhi salam better before his sin or after? That's an example. Better before or after? After. Right? So he says, some, because they were debating, أَيَرْجِعُ التَّائِبُ إِلَى نَفْسِ مَنْزِلَتِهِ. Because when you're trying to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, you think about it, you're climbing. Right? You feel it, right? You're climbing. And you feel your iman is better, and your proximity to Allah, your nearness to Him is better, your ibadah is this and this. So you go up and up and up and up, but as it happens to a lot of us, you slip. When you slip, you fall. And you could fall a couple of steps, you could fall really down. Now the question is, can a person who had fallen climb back to the same level or not? So that's the question that they have. So they say that it depends on how he reacts to that sin. So if that sin causes him true repentance and true regret and motivates him to increase his devotion to Allah Azza wa Jal because he felt, I've done something wrong, I need to make up for it. So if he does that, he will climb higher than he was before. Higher than he was before. And that sin would have been for him better than an act of obedience. Right? So, I don't know if we mentioned this before, but we probably did. Like how an act in ibadah, right, could be detrimental based on what you do with it, how you react to it, and how a sin could save you, right? And we said that it all is about how you react to it. So an act of ibadah that causes self-admiration, ujb, or look at me, and causes pride, brings a person's downfall. I'm better than people. Just because now I am doing this, or I'm wearing it this way. So anyone, and this is something good, inshallah, to keep in mind. If you're on a path to Allah Azza wa Jal, the shaitan is going to try to do one of two things. It either cause despair or pride. And either push you here and push you there, depending on what he understands you to be. If you're a person who is quick to despair, he'll push you there. Just give up. You'll never be as good. Allah will never forgive you. These will be the thoughts that come to your mind. Do you mean to tell me, the shaitan will say, that you tried and tried and every time you keep failing, why not just give up, because you will never be able to? So that's despair. Or if he thinks, or if he sees, you are strong. If I push here, that's not going to work. Let me push him in the other direction. So he lets you. That's interesting, right? He may let you, right? Focus when you're reading the Quran. He may let you memorize. He may let you. Why? Because he could come. It's a maneuver. It's a tactic. So he could come later if you've done something and he says, but look at all the things that you've done. So if you admire yourself, you've hindered your own effort. If you don't see this as from Allah Azza wa Jal exclusively, you've hampered your own march towards Allah Azza wa Jal. So what brought us to this is that Allah Azza wa Jal holds no grudges and forgives, and you could be better. So if you are repenting from something, say to yourself, the door of repentance is open so I could be better than I've ever been before. So a couple of points here is that, again, to emphasize that Allah's love is the best love that you could ever experience, and also that we need Allah's love and to feel Allah's love in a damaged world that damages us. So when you think that people hate me or may hate me because of this, they mistreat me because of this, you're not getting the love that you'd really need, and all of us need to be loved. Allah Azza wa Jal made it so. If you're not getting the love that you really need, and the dunya is bruising you with all of its events and all of its demand, where are you going to find the healing love that helps you? That helps you to move on, to be strong. If you look among people, you may or you may not find it, but will always be incomplete. But if you look for that love with Allah Azza wa Jal, it will leave you satisfied. It doesn't mean, of course, you're not going to need to marry, you're not going to need to have kids, but the fundamental love in your life will be the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, will supersede all of these loves. Now, moving on, Allah Azza wa Jal here in the hadith, right, he said that you fix what is between people. So social connections matter to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they matter to us. So if you think about it in terms of ibadah, a lot of our ibadah is social, has a social aspect to it, right? So you think about it, when we pray, there is jama'ah. When we fast, we're fasting together. Hajj, we do that together. Zakah, it connects us to other people. Eid, it happens with everybody. So you ask yourself, and it's a good thing to ask yourself this, why is it that all these things involve other Muslims as well? Now, there is a balance in Islam. Not everything happens publicly, and not everything happens socially. There's a salah that is done individually. There's a fasting that is done individually and privately. There is private sadaqah. So there's another side of it where you are alone and you can do it alone. And it's recommended that you do it alone because it enhances your own taqwa. But the other social part, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal brings you out of your house every Friday to come to the masjid? Like it's a must for men. Why does he bring you all the way, men or women, all the way to Mecca to perform Hajj and Umrah. Why the trip? And why does it all happen at the same time? Whereas it is more convenient if Hajj was whatever day we decided it may be. It will relieve the congestion. But why all at the same time, performing the same ritual? So what does that create, if you think about it? There's a bond, right? You see the person and he sees you. You get used to them and they get used to you. The fact that you're worshiping at the same time makes that worship more meaningful, more important, because other people are doing it, because we're social beings. So isn't it true that when you find people lining up or buying a particular product, you're naturally motivated to inquire and stand in line and go and buy that product? Just numbers, right? So if you come to the masjid and see people reading the Quran, what does that inspire you to do? To read. If you come to the masjid and you see people, you know, bringing their kids, does that inspire you to do what? Bring your kids as well. You get taught what to do when you see other people. So it builds bonds, cements your relationship with other Muslims, solidarity. Oh, you need something? I'm here for you. I need something? You're here for me. There is this brotherhood. There is this sisterhood. Without that ibadah, you wouldn't know each other. You wouldn't be able to help each other. And it also creates common realities and goals. You're talking about the same thing. If a society doesn't have the same bond, what do they talk about? Right? When you meet somebody, that's small talk. When you meet somebody, right, in an elevator, and want to make conversation, what do you talk about? Usually. I don't know if you talk to them, but what do you usually talk about? The weather, right? Oh, it's hot today, right? It's cold today. Or if you're a person who watches sports, what was the score? Did you watch the game? I mean, I don't watch the games, but I mean, that's what I see people doing. Why? Why do they talk like that? This is how you bond. That's what is common. So if you are going to connect with this other Muslim, what is the thing that is common? Oh, Ramadan, right? That's a common thing. That becomes a common reality. Eid becomes, we're all experiencing the same thing. And then that creates the same goal. So Allah Azza wa Jal wants this, so He made it this way. And Allah Azza wa Jal also commands unity and warns against disunity. So there is this ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of you, collectively, and do not divide. And do not divide. And the emphasis of not dividing is important because you have to understand that there are forces that divide you. So Allah is saying, hold on and do not divide. And then He says, wadhkuru, and remember Allah's ni'mah upon you when you were enemies and He brought your hearts together. So you became, because of that ni'mah, brothers. And you were on the edge of hellfire, a pit of hellfire, and He saved you from it. So it's the ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal that brings you together. Without it, you'll fragment and be enemies of each other. And there's actually a great lesson in that, which is what? Is that the cause of disunity is the shaitan. The cause of disunity is shirk. The cause of disunity is sin. And the cause of unity is Allah Azza wa Jal and His rahmah. And His obedience. And if you keep that in mind, you'll understand the world around you and you'll understand what Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about in the Quran. As if you want to bring people together, it's not religion that separates people. No, religion actually brings everybody together, because if everybody is holding on to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jalla at the same time, think about a family, because it'll make it more practical. If the husband is obedient to Allah and submits to Him, if the wife is obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal and she submits to Him, isn't solving their problems easier than those who don't? Because both of them recognize a single authority and they can refer back to it. Whereas if that is not available, the husband will say, my rights and my way. And the wife will say, my rights and my way. They can't get together. But if you recognize one single authority, that is Allah Azza wa Jal, then it's easy to solve. Because even then you will say, if I give up some of my rights for the sake of Allah, Allah compensates me. Right? I don't have to have all of my rights. And it's the same thing when it comes to the state. What is going to bring everybody together? Politics does not have that power. Human mind does not have that power. Just look at those societies that don't have Islam in them. They're living in harmony? No, they're not. There's great mistrust. But if everybody believes in Allah Azza wa Jal, He becomes the single authority that tells everybody what to do. There'll be minor differences, but those can be overcome easily. So shirk and sin are the main causes of friction. And the shaitan is there to inflame all of this. And Allah Azza wa Jal warns against hatred, suspicion, backbiting, mockery, and racial superiority. So all these things are the things that divide people. So why is backbiting bad? What does it do? Demolishes relationships. So Allah Azza wa Jal called it what? It's like you're eating the dead flesh of your brother and sister. See how awful that is? If you think this is awful, then you don't backbite. Because that is how much damage you're causing when you talk about people behind their back. It's not easy to heal. Why is mocking people? Okay? وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Right? Why is mocking people prohibited in the Quran? Right? Mockery. Because it damages relationships. Why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal says that no one is better than another except with taqwa? Okay? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Because whatever, if you will take any other feature that Allah Azza wa Jal had given to you, to mean that you are better, that divides humanity and causes war, right? And hatred. But if everybody is equal before Allah Azza wa Jal, except those with taqwa, and taqwa is only known to Allah Azza wa Jal, in reality, then there is no friction anymore because of differences. So differences disappear. Or they are harvested to serve a higher purpose. Okay? But not to destroy each other. So Allah Azza wa Jal warns us and makes dividing Muslims haram. And Allah Azza wa Jal loves that unity, because without it, you cannot worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Without harmony between people, it'd be very hard to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Our salah will suffer. You will not be praying jama'ah. Do you see how much anxiety it causes us when we don't have the same beginning and end of Ramadan? Right? You see how it is? Just one single day affects us this much. Is it right? Is it wrong? Because you now feel what? We're divided. These people are fasting, but we're not. We all want to be at the same time, at the same place, doing the same thing. That is what gives us comfort. So if you disconnect, if you hate other Muslims, if you boycott them, then your ibadah will suffer. Salah, fasting, Eid, Hajj, all of that will suffer. And even the rights that Allah Azza wa Jal had dictated between other Muslims, between Muslims, that will suffer. Assalamu alaikum will disappear. Visiting the sick will disappear. Following funerals will disappear. And then how Allah Azza wa Jal wants you then to become one nation. One nation. That, don't even think about it in terms of one nation. One small community in a masjid. If you come into the masjid and you feel, if I tell somebody my secret, they'll spread it. And if I do this thing, they'll talk about me. And if I say salam, nobody cares about me. And will you feel that you belong? Would you want to come? Do you feel that this is a family of mine? Would you care about them if something happens to them? So you see how loving your brother and loving your sister is essential in realizing Allah's will. So Allah Azza wa Jal loves it because of this. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants what? To reconcile people when they fight. Because it destroys the dunya and the akhirah. And there's a hadith here that is worth mentioning and understanding, where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَفْضَلِ مِنْ دَرَجَةِ الصِّيَامِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّدَقَةِ. He said, shall I not tell you about something that is better degree than the degree of fasting and salah and sadaqah, charity. They said, bala, qala islahu dhati al-bayn. He said, mending relations. وَفَسَادُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ الْحَالِقَةِ. And spoiled relations is the shaver, meaning the eliminator of good deeds. So understand this hadith to understand that the Prophet ﷺ, and again he's presenting it in terms of a question first. أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ. Do you want to know? Which is interesting, because if you don't want to know, don't listen. Are you really interested that you want to know? Okay, then pay attention. أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ. And what is it? What is the information? بِأَفْضَلَ مِنْ. A degree that is better than fasting and salah and sadaqah. Here we're not talking about the obligations, right? We're talking about the recommended acts. So better than the recommended salah, better than the recommended fasting, and better than the recommended sadaqah. What is it? He said, إِصْلَحُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ. Fixing between people, mending relations. Because if you have a spoiled relationship, فَإِنَّهَا الْحَالِقَةِ. It is the shaver. What is the haliqa? Just imagine if you take a shaving machine and you're removing an animal's hair. It leaves nothing. So there, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that when you start to hate someone and you allow that to fester and grow, what does it lead to? All types of sin. And there's no limit and no end to it. You start losing your good deeds. Because if you're angry with someone, you can't help it, by the way. You can't help it. If you're angry with someone, what do? You start talking bad things about them. Because you can't help it. It's boiling on the inside. He did this to me, or he might be doing that to me. And he attacked, and he said, and who didn't do, or didn't say. So you're now stuck in that circle of talking about them. Talking about them. If you just even stop there, that's backbiting. Now you'll start also what? Suspecting them without evidence. Su'ullan. Or they must have said this, must have felt that, must have done this. And you may start believing that they're conspiring against you. Because who is working actively to inflame that suspicion? The shaitan, right? The shaitan is there to say, okay, now you're weak here, let me push on the gas. Let me add something. Let me throw in something else that you did not think of. So for the shaitan, that's a fertile ground. So you backbite, you suspect, you start gossiping about them. And it doesn't stop there. مُعْظَمُ النَّارِ مِنْ مُسْتَصْغَرِ الشَّرَرِ. Most fires come from a small spark, right? Just a small spark, and it destroys everything. So you could go, and it could eventually lead to physical confrontation, verbal assaults, verbal insults, and if it's allowed to continue, you could kill that person, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla, that's why He says, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. When two groups of believers, they fight, then reconcile them. فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. But if one of them transgresses against the other, فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَا إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Then you fight the aggressor until it comes back to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning that becomes your obligation. Two groups of Muslims fighting. That even could include two nations, right? And they're fighting. He says, reconcile. If one of them turns out to be the aggressor and refuses to stop, then your job is to fight the aggressor until they reconcile. That's how damaging it is. So here when the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? Better than salah and sadaqah and this. Meaning that if you do this, it will raise you to the highest levels with Allah Azza wa Jal. That if you find two friends who are fighting and you try to bring them together, husband and wife, a son and his parents, a daughter and her parents, and you try to bring them closer together, and that takes effort, and that takes time, and that takes strategy, and you keep at it, and you keep trying, and you keep trying, and they reconcile. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that this is better than individual voluntary fasting and salah and sadaqah. And these things are fundamental. So understand the balance. It doesn't mean just do fixing relationships and forget about the rest of your ibadahs. It doesn't mean that. You need a strength to be able to do the other ibadah. But if there's a conflict between them, that either I pray at night or talk to someone and fix a relationship, which one is better? Fixing that relationship. You say, why? It says, commonly, النَّفْعُ الْمُتَعَدِّي أَفْضَلُ مِنَ النَّفْعِ الْقَاصِرِ فِي الْغَالِبِ. Okay, commonly, النَّفْعُ الْمُتَعَدِّي, right? It says, a benefit that extends to other is more important and more rewardable than an individual benefit. Because if I just pray, I'm only benefiting myself. And that is essential, again, because you need that iman. But if I fix a relationship, that benefit extends to other people. If I fast, that's an individual benefit. If I fix a relationship or help somebody with a problem, that benefit extends to them. So that is the highest of levels. That's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that is bi-afdala min daraja. So if a person is aware of this, you make it part of your intention, or you make it part of your, put it on your radar. Whenever Allah Azza wa Jal may allow me to fix something, I'll try to fix it. And size also, and they said this is the job of the prophets and the job of the followers of the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he would go and reconcile tribes or families. And also the scholars of Islam, they would consider it to be whoever has that ability and has that energy and has that time. But they will consider it part of their job as well to go and reconcile whenever there is a lack of harmony, when people are fighting, we're not getting along, they would go and reconcile it because they understand first the great reward that is in it, and second of all, the great harm if that is allowed to spread. So Allah Azza wa Jal loves it, and it's of the greatest sadaqah that you can do. Right? So one benefit, inshallah, that you take from this hadith, with this particular last one, when he said, this is a degree that is better than the degree of fasting and this and that, is that the more that you know and the more that you understand, the more that your idea of ibadah opens up, and the more that your appetite for ibadah opens up a bit. And also you realize that I don't limit ibadah to one or two acts, but ibadah has many aspects and many paths. So you try to cover as many of them as possible. Some of us get stuck sometime. My only ibadah is Quran. And it's a beautiful type of ibadah. But you just get stuck thinking that's the only thing that you can do. And you're not aware of this thing. So when somebody has a problem, you don't pay attention. Because you say, my Quran is better. It takes precedence. Because why? Because in your head, Quran takes precedence. Right? Like somebody who believes that going to Hajj and going to Umrah, this is besides the obligation, that's the best of things that they should do. So if that is how you think, right, they took precedence over other acts of ibadah. Whereas you have scholars of Islam, like Abdullah ibn Mubarak and others, who when they were faced with, I'm going to do voluntary Hajj or give the money of that Hajj to someone in need, which one did they do? Someone who's in need. And they give up on the idea of traveling to Hajj, voluntary ibadah, just for the sake of helping somebody else. And they consider that to be superior. So this flexibility and understanding the priority of where your effort should go and where the money should go only comes with knowledge. But if not, you're simply stuck. This is the best and that's the only thing that I can do. So this hadith teaches us that if Allah opens a door for you to fix a relationship, then you go ahead and you do it if you know how to do it. So a point here is like fixing or mending relationships is protection from harm. Okay, daf'u ad-darar. And the next hadith, inshallah, will be talking about bringing benefit. And Islam is about these two. Daf'u ad-darar wa jalbu maslaha. So Next hadith will complement what we're talking about today. But this hadith is about pushing away harm. So that if people fight, you push away the harm of this conflict by reconciling them. And there is benefit that you could bring to people, but that we will be talking about next week, inshallah, Rabbul Alameen. If we decide to adopt Islahu Dhatil Bayn, mending relationships, as our task, or something that is on our radar, whenever we find it, we want to do it, you have to understand that the way to begin is to begin at home. Right? So you cannot fix other people's relationship while yours is suffering. So you begin with your own relationships, and that requires that you re-examine how you are with your immediate family. So look again at how you're treating your spouse, and how you're treating your children, at how you're treating your parents, and you try, and this is an act of jihad, you try to be better. And if you're not talking to someone, you talk to them. If you were not talking positively to someone, then you become more positive, you become kinder. And I understand that there are obstacles, and I understand that there will be hesitation, and it's easier not to talk, and it's easier not to fix. But if we don't push, we will not know how deep this relationship can go, and we will not know if Allah Azza wa Jal, right, may have tested us with this, just to see our patience and resolves and submission to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a point that is worth remembering is that when someone came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he wanted to go for jihad, and he says, "Are your parents alive?" And he said, "Yes, they are still alive." And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Fafihima fajahid." He says, "Do jihad with them." Right? Do jihad with them. What we might miss from that hadith is that what he is asking him to do is easy or difficult. Right? Is it easy or difficult? Because what did he say? قَالَ فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ. He says, you want to go for jihad, which is physically fighting the enemy. He said, yes, but my parents did not allow me, or my parents are still alive. He says, فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ. Let your jihad be with them. The word jihad, when you hear it, is about an easy or a hard task? Hard. That's what we sometimes miss. When he's telling him, be with your parents and listen to them and serve them and this, he's telling him, this is jihad. This is jihad, meaning it is going to be at times difficult. And you don't want to do it, and you don't want to talk to them, and you don't want to be nice to them. But you push against all of this just because of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is your jihad. Otherwise, it's what? It's a picnic. It's not jihad at all. Jihad is something that you don't want to do and you dislike, but you want it, but you have to do anyway. So that's why we also say that in really your relationship with your spouse must have that type of jihad. It's not going to be always simple and easy. It must have that type of jihad. Your relationship with your kids must have that type of jihad, where at times you don't want to, you don't feel to like, but you do. For Allah Azza wa Jal. And you tolerate for Allah Azza wa Jal. I understand that there are limits, but I'm not talking about those extreme limits. I'm talking about what is average, what is normal, okay? What is within reason. So it's important that we begin at home, because if our relationships are good, we learn also how to fix other relationships. But if we are broken, how is it that we can go venture outside and ask people to fix their relationships? And it's a sadaqah that everybody can afford. It's the best sadaqah. Doesn't cost you any money. And if you are a miser when it comes to money, difficult for you to spend your time. Spend from your advice, right? Spend from the mind that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given to you. Because all of these things are spent, that things that you could help people with. So, islahu dhatil bayn, fixing marital problems, is a priority. And if you're someone who knows about something like that, or you're consulted, consider that a responsibility, and do not compromise a marriage Okay? If you are not qualified to give an answer. Yani don't rush. And sometimes we personalize it. Right? Meaning, whatever experience I went through, whatever damage I may have suffered, becomes how everybody else should live and react. So sometimes you receive advice. What should I do with my husband? What should I do with my wife? What I should do with my kids? And what you answer is based on what you went through. Oh, no, 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 no. You know what? Do this and this and this and this. It's not what is best for them. It is what you think should be done or you should have done. So what I'm saying is that this is an amana. If a sister comes to you and she's asking you for advice, because typically, to be honest, men don't do that with each other. Do you guys typically do this? They don't really open up like that. They don't go to each other and say, I'm having problems with my wife. What do you suggest I do? That doesn't happen with men. I guarantee it 99% of times, no, the person who's his friend, he knows nothing about what's happening in his home. 99% of the time. With sisters, on the other hand, it's almost the complete opposite, right? Your sister will know everything that is happening with you, right? And that's fine, because it's different nature, and the, you know, women have to share. They have to talk. But two things to keep in mind. Not everybody, although despite our, you know, hope and, you know, best of intentions, not everybody in the masjid is worth sharing your secrets with, right? Okay, that's not devastating, that's just common sense. So you have to be very selective. If you're going to share something, share with someone who's truly responsible and can be trusted. Second, if you have been given this amana and you want to give advice, give the best of advice, trying your best to keep the marriage intact and keep them together. It shouldn't, the first advice shouldn't be leave him and leave her. Right? You try your best and you strive. And then if you fail, that's something else. And last thing, inshallah, two points just to mention, is that you will, if you give love, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you love back. If you spread love, Allah Azza wa Jal will fill your life with love. Right? And, you know, in addition, of course, to the reward that Allah Azza wa Jal will give you, but if you are trying to reconcile people and your intention is that you want Muslims to love each other, and you're doing this to earn the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, just expect the love that you're going to receive from Allah Azza wa Jal for that. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a very difficult and exhausting and demanding thing to do. But if you just look at the flip side of it, which is that I'm doing this to please Allah and get His love and for people to love each other, and for that you're receiving the love of Allah Azza wa Jal back, just receiving the love of Allah is more rewarding than anything a human being can give to you. Thank you, you saved my family, or you saved my marriage. It's not compared to receiving the love of Allah Azza wa Jal and feeling that love in your life, in your heart. In your heart, you feel just, you're so close to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala that you don't need anybody else or anything else. That is the satisfaction that He will give to you when you surrender to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do His will. So it's, you know how it's uncharted territory. If there is no limit and end to it. The more that you give to Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that He will reveal to you depths of love and depths of iman that you did not encounter before. There is no end to it, right? And Allah Azza wa Jal could surprise you at what He can give you. The last thing is also to keep in mind is that Allah Azza wa Jal rewards you so much for fixing people's relationship, rewards you so much for spreading love between people. And the question is, as we've asked it in the beginning, what does Allah get from all of this? Right? Nothing at all. But just because it makes your life better, and makes you a better worshiper of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it all goes back to you. So just because if nobody backbites you, you're feeling I'm not hurt. If nobody mocks you, you're feeling I'm not hurt. If you are suffering, if your relationship is suffering, you had told all Muslims around you, fix their relationship because I will love you if you fix that relationship. So Allah Azza wa Jal has enlisted, right, everybody around to be nice to you. And he demands it of them. And he punishes them if they don't. Right? So understand how precious you are in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal, that if somebody kills you, لَزَوَالُ الدُّنْيَا أَهْوَنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ سَفْكِ دَمِي رَجُلٍ مُسْلِمٍ. It says the extinction of this whole earth is easier with Allah Azza wa Jal, less in the sight of Allah than the killing, unjust killing of a single Muslim. All this dunya, it goes away. That's less than the killing of a single Muslim, which is you. So understand, you want you to understand how precious Allah Azza wa Jal made you. So don't demean yourself with shirk or with hypocrisy or with bid'ah or with distance away from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, like Ibn al-Qayyim said, He created you for Him. That is kind of the greatest thing that you can keep in mind. I was created for Allah Azza wa Jal. That's an honor. So keep this honor with you. And if you fail, come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So, let's see, inshallah, if we have questions, let me know. And I'll see if we have questions here. Okay, so as you're thinking, inshallah, of questions, let me think of one here. This is an online question. If a person in a position can fix relationships between people, and this person is supposed to do so, but is not doing due to probably his lack of strength, what should our advice be for that person? So a person can't fix relationships, but they're not doing so because of lack of strength. What do you do with that person? You say, strengthen yourself. That's why we talked about salah and zakah and fasting and dua. Because if you're not strong enough, because it's true, it does take a whole lot from you. It takes a lot of wisdom, it takes a lot of time, and not everybody can do this. So if you're not strong enough, work on yourself. Work on yourself by increasing your ibadah. Ibadah that is social, public, and ibadah that is private. And private ibadah is essential here because it does enhance your ikhlas and devotion to Allah Azza wa Jal. So work on your ibadah and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for support, and then enhance your connection to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll reach a point bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. And also ilm, by the way. Knowledge is necessary. Knowledge is necessary because the more that you know, the more that you will have wisdom and insight to be able to fix relationships. So if you do that, we hope inshaAllah that Allah azza wa jal will put you in a position where you'll be able to help. And don't necessarily rush in it if you are not ready, and consult the people with experience and the people of knowledge. How do I interfere? How do I interact? What advice can I give? And then inshallah, with more practice, you will get more wisdom, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. On the men's side, is there anything that you guys want to ask? Tafadhal. Okay, so his question is that, which is basically he's asking, there's a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is that the deeds, تُرْفَعُ الْأَعْمَالُ كُلُّ إِثْنَيْن وَخَمِيس, that every Monday and Thursday, the deeds are taken up to Allah Azza wa Jal. And there are some other hadith, in fact, where Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive, like on the night of the middle of Sha'ban, Allah will forgive everybody, except those who are in dispute. So Allah Azza wa Jal will say, أَنْظِرُ هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا. He says, postpone those people, meaning, you know, from forgiveness, from acceptance, until they reconcile. So that is actually another layer that we can add to it, which is that it stops your deeds from going up. Your deeds are not going to evaporate. They are there. But they just don't go up. Or the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal is postponed until you reconcile. So his question is, what happens if I move away and they lost contact with a person and I don't know how to reach them? So if you don't have an ability, then you don't have an ability anymore. So Allah does not hold you responsible for what you cannot do anymore. He holds you responsible for what you are able to do. So if you can reach that person, you reach out to them. And end this, for Allah's sake. If you cannot reach that person, right, and it's no longer within the means, possible means of reconciliation, you just simply make dua for them. You make tawbah from this, that I regret it, and you make dua for them, and hopefully that thing goes away, because it's not possible for you anymore to reconcile with them after losing their information. On the sister's side, I don't see any hands up. Okay, atfadl, yeah. Very good. Naam. Naam. Naam, barakallahu feek. So the question, and that's a common question, inshallah. So I hope that everybody can kind of soak it in and be able to share it with other people, because if multiple people ask about that, I'm sure a lot of people outside would be interested in knowing this. The question is about backbiting and how you repent from it. And backbiting, just so there are two rights related to backbiting. There's a right that belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal, and there's a right that belongs to a human being, which is the one that you've injured. The right that belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal, repentance, just tawbah, right? Just like any other offense. But now the question here is, if I've hurt that person, what do I do? So if I took his money, tawbah demands that I return that money. Or at least I go and say, forgive me, I took your money. I can't repay you because I don't have the money anymore. He must forgive you for you to be off the hook. But other than that, you have to return the money. Now backbiting, does it follow that same model? We say, as you said, there are two opinions. One opinion that says, well, you're not really in the clear until you go and inform him or her, I did this, I did that, please forgive me. And if they forgive you, then you're in the clear. If not, then you're still responsible. You have to pay for it on the day of judgment, right? Or the other opinion says what? Says that there is more damage, in fact, if you go and tell him. There is more damage. Because the person did not know that you said anything about him, but now they know you spoke about me behind my back and you said terrible things. You don't have to tell him what you said, but I just did. Can you forgive me? Now he knows. Oh, you said these things about me. So they could never go back to the what it was before they knew about it. And that is the stronger opinion. Because the first opinion will cause a lot of damage. Consider also how many people we backbite. And consider, right, how many times we would have to go and tell them, I said this about you, I said this about you, I said this about you. And then the hurt that that will leave in people's heart. So they say, no, better than that is that you do what? You make dua for them. You repent, but when it comes to them, you make dua for them. And then they also say, among the people that you had that exchange of backbiting, you praise them. Can you elevate them? As you brought them down, you all elevate them. And you make dua for them. And it doesn't also hurt to give sadaqah on their behalf. Right? Give sadaqah on their behalf. Because if it happens that on the day of judgment, they say, give me my right, you already have given something, right? You already have given something. And that will teach us also as well not to do it. Because if every time you backbite a person, you go and you give sadaqah, it will teach you that, well, it's costing me. So you'll watch what you're saying. So, jazakallah khair for asking. So keep that in mind. Don't share with people what you said about them, but rather ask Allah for forgiveness, make dua for them, and then if you can give sadaqah on their behalf, that's also beautiful. Allahu a'lam. طيب, inshallah. So I think we should conclude, right? Okay. Let me just see if there's one more. Okay. So I have two more. Okay, I'll try to answer that quickly, inshallah. Alaykum as-salam. Could you please share practical advice on how to start reconciling with a close, non-practicing relative who hates you due to others sowing discord and alienation? So how do you start reconciling with a close, non-practicing relative? So you basically just simply pray before you do this that Allah Azza wa Jal will kind of smooth things out. So it's easy, inshallah. The second thing, be just forthcoming, be honest, be sincere, and go and say, I did not say this, I did not do that, I don't want us to have that type of relationship, I want Allah Azza wa Jalla to be pleased with me, so please, if I ever said, ever done anything to upset you, please forgive me, and I'm doing it this, you know, so that you would not hold any, you have any bad feeling towards me. Anyone who comes to you like that, you'll accept them. It doesn't mean that everything is forgotten, but at least it's a first step. And the more that you keep doing this, especially, and we'll talk more about this inshallah, so you know, stay tuned. Give gifts, and give barren gifts. Here's something that I want to give you. Another time, remember them with another gift. It will erase the hatred that they have in their hearts, inshallah. I just need to be quick so that we don't get into Maghrib time. How do we have good thoughts about those who wrong us and transgress against us and going against instructions of Allah? Well, if going against the instructions of Allah, that's separate. So, but how do you have good thoughts about somebody who had wronged you? It's not easy. It's not easy. So it takes effort, but you take refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the shaitan and say to yourself, if this is baseless, if these thoughts are baseless, stop them. Because they're definitely coming from the shaitan or a weak self. So if you stop it, then you would have, in fact, closed the door of suspicion and bad thoughts that typically come from us opening the door for that because it's coming from, as we said, the shaitan. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So stop thinking about these things, occupy yourself with something else, and say to yourself, maybe, perhaps, they have an excuse. Maybe, perhaps, they didn't think about this. Maybe, just find a way to dislodge, right, that position that you put them in and think maybe. Find some sort of excuse. Even to the extent of, maybe this is, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. This is as much as they know. If they knew any better, they would behave better. May Allah forgive them. But at least you try to be the bigger, better person, right? And apologize, I don't think it's going to be sufficient, but I also don't want us, inshallah, to go into Maghrib. So I'm going to have to stop here. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.